Good evening, everybody. Hallelujah. As we're kind of debating where to start, I guess let's turn to Haggai chapter 1. That's normally the graduating class's top favorite book in the Bible when they write it there in their yearbook, Haggai chapter 1. It's normally on, you know, the canvases you buy in the art stores, and hopefully after tonight it might be. That would be good. It was interesting. We were actually at Tyson's yesterday morning, and we went to go see Dunkirk, which was a good movie. If you're wondering why I went to Tyson's, it was showing there in 70 millimeter. So that's film, and it was kind of an interesting portrayal of the movie. But then we went to this one store in the mall that was called Altered State. I guess it's owned by a Christian, some type of organization. And it was interesting because normally they had like the 1 Corinthians 13 and the Philippians 4:13 and all those other verses, which are good. But then they had the one that I thought was interesting, especially in light of what Pastor has been teaching, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. It was still on the shelf. No one had bought it yet. I don't anticipate it moving anytime soon unless one of us goes in there and buys it. I almost bought it out of sheer desire to put it in a nice home because it deserved to be in a home somewhere. But verses, there are some verses in the Bible that don't unfortunately make good art to most professed Christians today. But getting to the teaching, Haggai chapter 2 and 1. We'll look at a few of those today as I'm kind of gathering my mind together tonight. Probably what would be best is let's open in a word of prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we ask for your spirit to come and move upon hearts and upon minds. For faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, as we sang the song, Heaven Fall Down, we do ask tonight, Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And when you do come, find faith in us on the earth. Lord, a faithful people who will hear your word and do it with gladness. A people that will not make excuse for your word, but will instead embrace it and delight in it. For that is who you delight in, Lord. Father, let us tremble again at your word. Let us be humble before the Lord. For you don't dwell in a temple made with hands, but you dwell with men and women who tremble before you, who are humble before you. Father, let us approach this word tonight in humility, not taking away from or adding to its precious word. Let it work in our heart, a seed that will bring forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight, there was a lot on the plate. I've been spending some time recently, as Pastor's been teaching, really the same message for a matter of weeks and months. I try, as always, to approach the pulpit here with a way to facilitate that. What's he been speaking, and how can I uphold that in some way? I don't want to teach the same thing, just grab a notebook and go through the same verses. In some ways, that would be easy. But I'd really like to hear from the Lord, how can I best come alongside and, as Aaron and Hur did, hold up the hands of Moses in the hour that we're in? And I trust the Lord will speak to us tonight out of numerous passages, but mainly Haggai chapter 1. And the title of the message this morning is Not Yet. And if you were to step back and analyze the church today, and even analyze many of our own hearts here this evening, our biggest problem is not what we know. Our biggest problem is saying, you know what, Lord, not yet. You know what, Lord, that's a great direction. That's a great plan. That is great doctrine. But you know what? Not yet. The time has not yet come. Tomorrow we'll get around to it. As the song goes, tomorrow, tomorrow. It's only a day away. And our hope and desire is that, Lord, I'll offer up Isaac, but let's do it next Saturday. You know, it's going to be thunderstorms and rainy, and I would like to enjoy this Saturday here with my son, and then next Saturday, let's go on and do that, and we're offered up that day. Or God comes and puts his finger in an area in our life, and he wants to revive us and make us new, but yet we go, Lord, I just want to do this next month. This isn't the time. I don't want to bring this direction to my household at this time. You know, we just came through a month in our household of things being rough and tumbly and things out of order. And I don't want to bring in the word of God now. That'll even shake the boat even more. Let's do this next time. Let's wait for a better day. And that is really the state that we can find ourselves in. Let's do God's work tomorrow. It's always better tomorrow. The diet's better tomorrow. The workout plan's better tomorrow. The only thing that's always good today is what makes me happy. That's always good to do today. But whatever is work and tiring and hardship, it's always tomorrow. Always tomorrow. And if we're honest with ourselves, we find many times ourselves in that boat. Let's put it off tomorrow. The time has not yet come. And it takes a special person to be able to look into the spirit realm and go, you know what? I'm going to start praying for what's coming. I'm going to start preparing myself for what's coming and not wait for it to come upon me. So let's start in Daniel 9. Let's see if the Spirit's going to start there. So let's move from Haggai to Daniel. And what we need to keep in mind tonight is that Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah to some degree, Isaiah, Haggai, Zechariah, they all happen all at the same time. So all these books, they may be separated in your Bible by various pages and groups, and they may be minor prophets and major prophets and narratives, but they're all happening at around the same time. And Daniel is the guy that God uses to really get the people ready to return to their land. And you see it happening here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, and there's so much here, but we'll try to condense it and move quickly through. But in Daniel 9, verse 2, it says, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer, supplications, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. We see a man here who's not just living for the moment. He's looking ahead and going, God's going to do something. Let me begin to prepare myself. You know, we can get caught up in God's sovereignty to the degree that we go, well, God's going to do it in the future, so I'm not going to do anything. Let's just sit back and relax on my hammock because God's going to do it. He's going to come back one day. Why do I need to pray for him to return? I'm going to be conformed into his image. Why do I have to work to be conformed into his image? It's sovereignty. It's going to happen. That's not how men of God pray. We don't pray so that God's will is done. We pray so we can get in line with God's will. And too many Christians want to step back and go, let's move God. Let's get some verses together and get God to do this and do that and make me happy and prosper me. And we can almost turn into Peter to where we go, you know what, Lord? You're not going to die. I have some verses. I have some prophecies. You're supposed to set up a kingdom. And you know what? Our timing can be way off. Because men of prayer line up with God's will. And too often we try to get God's will to line up with ours. But Daniel here is saying, Lord, I want to be ready. I want to be available. And watch how he approaches this thing. He doesn't just get on his knees and go, you know what, Lord, in 70 years, we're getting close. Lord, I pray that you come and do it quickly. Okay, what's next? That's not how he approached this thing. He was in sackcloth. He was in ashes. He was in fasting. And he cries out in verse 5 saying, we've sinned. We've departed from the law of God. We didn't listen to your prophets. And he goes on and begins to lament the state that the people of God were in. You know, Daniel wasn't in captivity because of his own doing, was he? He was in captivity because of what someone else had done. If you remember when we taught on Daniel years ago, he very likely could have been a little boy when all the revivals were taking place in Israel. At the oldest, he would have been a teenager and he was dragged in to the court in Babylon. And his decisions in his life were, I'm going to abstain from the king's meat. I'm going to train up young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who will stand in the midst of a fiery furnace. I'm going to be someone that prays to my God the same way I always have, no matter what the decree is. And he lives for 60 odd years in Babylon with a perfect heart and a perfect life. Ezekiel commends him in his book, saying he is one of the greatest men who lived, and his righteousness sustained him. In this hour, let our righteousness sustain us. But yet you see this man who was perfect in his generation crying out, saying, we've sinned. Would to God that his pastor's been teaching from this pulpit the commands of the Lord, saying there's sin in our midst, there's stuff that needs to be cleaned up. Would to God that some of us would get on our knees, and though we may be perfect in our generation, we cry out to God and say, Lord, we've sinned. Well, how can you say you've sinned? Because I'm not glorified as I should be. I'm not as pure as I should be. I'm not as holy as I should be. But you're pure in your generation. Oh, I'm not as holy as he's holy, though. I have a long way to go. What's your heart in these days? Have you been on your knees crying out to God? And he begins to confess, and in verse 9 of chapter 9, he recognizes the Lord's mercy and his forgiveness. And in a day that's really identified and summarized by quick fixes and microwave spirituality and quick moves and quick fruit and instant this, we see a man of God on his knees in prayer day and day. All the verbs in here are present verbs, speaking of the momentary, and he's continuing in it day in and day out. And God heard his cry. Well, what he was praying for begins to come to pass. We see here, if you look over at Ezra chapter 1, that the Lord's shepherd named Cyrus arises, that which was prophesied by Isaiah. He arises and begins to commission the people to go back home. The time of judgment's loosed. It's revival. Praise God. We're going to be sent back to our land and God's going to restore us. You don't have to turn there, but Psalms 85 speaks of joy as the people begin to go back. In verse 1, saying that God's brought him back from captivity. And in verse 6, he's going to revive us again that we might rejoice in the Lord. And our land's going to bring increase. And our children are going to thrive and God's going to be in the midst of us. And there's such excitement as they're leaving. And Cyrus puts the bill for everything. They're given money for wood. They're given wood. They're given money for all the materials. They're sent back with a governor to lead them. And God sends them back. If you look at Ezra chapter 1, verses 7 through 11, speak of all the vessels of gold and silver that were sent back. All the vessels that were supposed to be in the temple. Thousands of them. And Sheshbazzar, the leader of the first migration, begins to take them back. And all the instructions for the house are given in Ezra chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. And time goes on and they get back and they begin to lay the foundation in Ezra chapter 3, if you turn there. They've established the altar early on in this chapter. They begin to offer up sacrifices unto the Lord. Why are we going through all this? We'll get somewhere, don't worry. It's important. It's all important. All the money's coming in, all the traveling's coming in, all the people are coming back. At this time, Psalms 87 was written, speaking of the glory of God and how glorious the city is. That song we know so well from Passion, All My Fountains Are in You, Psalms 87. The people are just rejoicing as they're coming back together to build the temple of God. Finally, again, we're going to have God in our midst. And in Ezra chapter 3, verse 8, we see Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the high priest, named as leaders in their midst. And at the end of verse 8, they're set forward to work the house of the Lord. At this very time, Psalms 84 is written. How many eyes know that one? How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My heart and my flesh long for the temple of God. One thing I ask for, and that will I seek after. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. All these verses written at this time. The joy of the people. The altar is built. The foundation is being laid. You see later on in Ezra 3, those of you who are still there, verse 11, that the people shout with a great shout as the foundations were set forth. And all this work is going forward. And as I was reading this afternoon, it reminds me of what God's done in our own midst. In many ways, God has ushered us out into a great time of revival, hasn't He? Years of our lives in these past couple years consumed in the glory of God, consumed in the presence of God. We're like the children of Israel who crossed the Jordan and God's moving and the Jordan's parted and our children are seeing the land that we've told them about. And only one thing can destroy us, and that's apathy. That's apathy. The time's not yet come. And we're going to see here this evening that as this foundation was laid, the shouts of joy, the psalms are being written, and then persecution comes, hard times come, trials come, and it just stops. It got hard. We see the Samaritans here in Ezra chapter 4. They come down, and they say, Sheshbazzar, we can come and help. Zerubbabel, put us to work. We love your God. We serve Him. Oh, no, you don't. You're not like us. You serve other gods. You're mixed. You speak two languages. You serve two gods. You can't be a part of us. And they get ticked and get the work shut down. But you know what in this whole thing? I don't believe they had to stop. They stopped because they wanted to stop. How do you know? Well, we have Haggai chapter 1. Look over there. What I want us to see this night was all tonight is all this joy, all these psalms being written, all the fanfare of coming in, it just stops. Well, what'd they do? They just sit on their butts for 16 years? No. They were busy about other things. It got hard. The decree comes back and stop. Okay, we're stopped. We're good. Okay. Don't have to tell us twice. In Haggai chapter 1, we're greeted with the state that they're in. And we're going to develop all this a little more, but I wanted to give you a little bit of a background. This great work started by prayer. This great revival started by the fulfilling of prophecy. The people leave with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They get everything on from the king to keep about the work. They have the manpower, everything. And then one trial, and they stop. But oh, they were busy with other things. 15 years later, an elderly man by the name of Haggai comes on the scene. And he has something to say to them from the mouth of God. And this really is the message tonight. Thus says the Lord of hosts. And these two words are very important that are next. This people. Who is this people? Weren't they my people? Weren't they the apple of my eye? Weren't they the children of God? No, they're this people. Do a quick search in your Bible for this people and notice how many times it's this people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This people will I destroy. This people will I turn my back toward. Well, what did they do that got God so upset? What did they do? Did they go and offer sacrifices to other gods? No. Did they go and build an idol in the midst of the temple site? No. Were they involved in fornication and intermarriage? Not yet. What did they do? Well, they did one thing. They said the time is not yet come to build the house of God. It's not time to do what we've been called to do. Well, what is it time to do? We're going to see later on it was time to do what they wanted to do. And let's stop here and look at this verse. The time's not yet come. What else did they need? What were they waiting for? Was it 6 months down the road? Was it a year down the road? Surely they weren't waiting for good leadership. They had Ezra on the way. They had Zerubbabel. They had Joshua, the high priest. They had governors. They had leaders. They had Daniel praying them off. Talk about leadership. Daniel was involved in sending them off. There's no doubt in my mind he was there. You can't be that high up in the kingdom and not be involved with what's going on. He was praying for them? Well, maybe they were waiting for supplies. No, we see in Ezra chapter 5, they had supplies with them. What were they waiting for? Were they waiting for a sign from God? What other sign did they need than the word of God that said in 70 years, you're going to come back? And you know what it sounds like? As Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and said, you know what, you can tell the times of the seasons, but you don't know what time it really is. And how many of us in this room and how many people in the church can look around and they can't tell what time it is in the spiritual realm, but they know what time it is to go to work, they know what time it is to go to the ball game, they know what time it is to be involved in their business. But the time of the kingdom is aloof to them. And there's people like that here. We can get so caught up with our timetables and we miss out on what God's doing. Time's not yet come. What more did they need? What about the miracles of getting them there? These people knew about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These people knew about Daniel. They knew the power of God was with them. Yet they sat back and just said, you know what? Not yet. Not yet. Well, what were they doing? Well, the Lord reveals it to us. Verse 4. Is it time for you? Notice how he turns it on them. It's not time for me, but it is time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while my house lies in waste. And for us to get the message this evening, we have to get this one thing. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in us. Amen? So let us look tonight at our hearts and go, is my house in here that God resides in? Is this house in waste? These people had paneled homes. This paneled house is a kingly house. So for the past 14 years, their lives were spent in building up their kingdoms, building their agendas, having their goals accomplished. Time spent upon themselves in God's house lies in ruin. Why? Well, the time's not come. Well, what time is it? The Lord asked. Well, it's time for me. It's time for me. Now, therefore, verse 5, consider your ways. And that's the word for us this evening. Consider your ways. Step back and see. Are you falling anywhere in your life into verse 4? To where your life is paneled, you have your agenda and your plans set, you're doing a good job taking care of you, but God's getting really, what, the leftovers? Have we settled back into apathy to where, as the Lord rebuked the church at Ephesus, they've lost their first love? Where was the fanfare? Where was the joy? Where was the spirit of revival? Well, it died. Why? Because that became less important. And some of you may be like me and you ask really funny questions. Like my question when I read verse 4 was, well, where'd they get the wood for the paneled house? I'll raise my hand as the only person to actually ask that question. Well, you know where they got it from? The wood that was sent with them to build the house of God. Did you know that all sin normally uses things that God gives you and you use them for yourself? Like, let's just go back to Eve, who gets the blame for almost everything in the world, right? So we go all back to the garden, tree of knowledge of good and evil. God gave them this beautiful garden to rule over and to reign over. And instead of using it to spend time with God, rejoice in His presence, glorify Him, she goes and uses that tree for herself. What about the children of Israel? All the gold that was given to them as they plundered Egypt was then used not to build the tabernacle as it was supposed to, but was used to build a golden calf for themselves. What about us? All the doctrine we have, all the time that we have, all the energy that we have, all the knowledge that we have, and how often do we use it for us? Those things are for the Lord. And as we step back and we look at the finances, we look at all these practical areas, has there been in any of us, oh Lord, the time's not yet come because I've got to finish this. I've got to finish the house. I've got to put that last panel, you know, on the side wall because I don't want it looking bad for the party that I'm having this weekend. And God's house is lying in ruins. Where is the time and the energy going? You know what? For many of us, it's going towards the Lord. I know that. I understand. I see you. I see you up here. You guys are, and many of us are serving and loving God and honoring God. But I don't think it's an accident that God points to these houses. It's that personal space. It's the inward parts. And as God's, with His Holy Spirit, shining light in our hearts, He's illuminating areas, the corners, the crevices, where we're hiding these idols, hiding these areas of self. And we're paneling them up real good. And we're using our energy and time and effort that should be for Him. And we're using it for ourselves. Consider your ways. And here the prophet of God is going to reveal a few things to us. In verse 5, he reveals five things in verse 6. You've sown much, you've harvested little, you've eaten, yet you never have enough, you drink, yet you never have your fill, you clothe yourself, but you're never warm, and you earn wages, and they fall away. Consider your ways. And the first thing God points to is look at the results. So let's stop here this evening and do the same thing. What are the results? As those of us who have found out areas in our lives where we're surfeiting and drunken and running around and doing things beyond the scope and the boundaries that God set for us. How's it working out for you? I know in my own life, as Pastor was saying this morning, I know when the hedge is gone, when I'm outside of those boundaries. You know what it's like to live in the wasteland? Lord, where's your spirit? And you feel dry and you feel empty. And then you go to the world and try to drink something to satisfy. And you go and eat something, but it's not quite enough. And you go and earn wages, but is this not enough? Are you tired of living that life? The Bible says in His presence is fullness of joy. Why run after things that can never fill you? Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And yet we go and try to grab money to put into a bag that has holes in it. It falls away. Why do we trade the treasures of heaven for earthly trinkets? We know in our doctrine that the only thing that satisfies is our life hid with Christ in God, up in the heavenlies. Yet we spend so much time scouring around in this dung heap, trying to find something to make us happy. Why do we do such things? Why do we spend our life, what little life we have left, because most of us are committed. Oh my goodness, the hours we put in. I guarantee if we had to build the temple of God, it would have been done a year sooner than them. I've seen the way we work up here. Wouldn't shock me. But you know what? We can have a beautiful temple built, but then our hearts are still far from Him. We can work for God, but do we love God? We can honor Him by doing things, but can we honor Him by being with Him? To where the time spent with Him is the most precious. This is nothing new. But where in your life have you allowed excuses to rule and reign? Lord, it's not now. It's later. It's next week. It's next month. Surely not now, Lord. And the results were abysmal. They had sown and got nothing. They'd went after all the trinkets they thought that they needed, and they never satisfied. Well, after you consider the results, the prophet tells us to consider the reason why. Well, we see in verse 9 and verse 11, I blew it away. You went and you sowed all this seed to bring in a harvest. You went and sowed all this time into your wages and to get money for yourself and to go and get all these trinkets, and I blew them all away, verse 9.
Who's I?
God. God came in there and blew them all away. What else did he do? Well, he held back the water, verse 11, and there was a drought in the land. Want to know why that thing you're going after in your life doesn't satisfy? You know who I'm talking to. You want to know why it doesn't satisfy? Because God's keeping it from satisfying. He's holding back in his mercy. You're not going to receive anything. The fullness that you're expecting, you're not going to receive it. God's holding it back so you can turn back to him. What great mercy. What great love. He blew it away. And he called for a drought upon the land. Look back at verse 8, if you would. Consider the remedy. What's the remedy? What's the opportunity now to return and make it right? He says, go up to the mountains, verse 8, and bring wood and build the house that I may be glorified. You see, in these areas in our life where we've gotten astray and gotten off course, beloved, it's as easy as just turning and coming back to God. Oh, how easy it is. Oh, the death is hard. The price is hefty. But it's one decision to turn, and then he lavishes love and mercy and grace upon you. Oh, it's available. It's available. Why settle for so much less? Why settle for so much less? Well, you know what? As we begin to wind down for this evening, the wonderful thing about this passage here is that the people didn't stay where they were. And the good news is you don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to stay in the barren wasteland. You don't have to stay in the dry spell. You don't have to stay under the judgment of God. You can be free from all that. The same way they were. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 12, we see now Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the remnant of the people, they obey the voice of the Lord their God. And they listen to the prophet Haggai. And listen to the end of this verse. This is so important. We must get this tonight. And they begin to fear the Lord. Why did they get into this mess in the first place? Well, they lost the fear of God. Why do you get into the messes you get into? Do we fear God? Jesus said it very clearly. Do not fear man who can kill your body, but fear God who can kill body and cast your soul into hell. How seriousness does God take your pursuit? Can I give you some verses to think about? This is how seriously God takes your pursuit tonight. If your hand offends you, say it. If your eye offends you, say it. For it's better to enter into heaven lame than to go to hell whole. What is God? How does God see serious pursuit? That's another verse that wouldn't be in a Bible store on a wall canvas. Jesus said, I have no place to lay my head. If you don't hate your mother, brothers, sisters, fathers, houses, lands, you're not worthy of me. Have we come to a place that even with our Bible doctrine, we don't fear God anymore? We can work a situation six different ways. And God wants to come and say, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. I want you to give this up. I want you to change this course in your life. And you're like, no, well, wait a minute. You see, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the wise man does. And we find a way around the Word of God. And it's all from the same fruit of the time's not yet come. It's just not time. I'm not ready to give this up. I'm not ready to do the work. I'm not ready to change because I'm enjoying what I'm doing in my life right now. It's a very, very dangerous place to be. The fear of the Lord. The Bible speaks much about it. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. The fear of the Lord is clean. Where in our life have we allowed the wisdom of the world to rule and reign in our lives? See, the fear of the Lord doesn't bring a snare. It only brings freedom. And we live in this world where we're constantly being bombarded with what we should do and how we should think. How we should organize our life and how and what the drum that we should be walking to. The beat that we should be walking to. And we're being bombarded on so many areas. And how many have we heard over these last months, but yet because it's not time, we sit back and file it away and go, you know what, we'll get to that later. What if it gets to be too late? We're hedging our bets on a tomorrow that may never come. The Bible makes it clear that today is the day of salvation. So many areas as far as wisdom. Women, 1 Peter chapter 3. Submit to your husbands. Adorn yourself in a meek and quiet spirit. What's beautiful to you? Girls, what's beautiful to you? Is it what Fifth Avenue tells us? I mean, Madison Avenue, is it what Hollywood tells us? Is it what we see on the TV screens and on the YouTube video blogs and all these different things that this is what's important, this is what's great, this is what's beautiful? God already told us what beautiful is. It's meek and quiet. I don't care what it's dressed in. I don't care what the fashion is. Fathers, as we're raising up our children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and our roles, not as provider. So many of us dads think our role is provider. It's not provider. It's father. God will provide all of our needs. Our job is to train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, no matter the cost. And yet so often that gets shelved for provider. We got to provide this and provide that. They need to have a better life. Children, as a role to obey our parents and honor the Lord in our submission in the body, in the community. Yet the wisdom of the world tells us, nope, you got to be an individual. Got to find your own way. There's a better way. There's new and improved methods. Well, I don't think that way. I don't do that. Anytime you embrace anything in the world, that's what you're doing. You're seeing it as a great option, as another opportunity. As a way to better your life. As a way to express yourself. And the Lord says not to be conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The call of God in our life to fear Him, is that not the whole duty of man? To fear God and keep His commandments? But this time in their life, here in Israel, they began to turn back and the fear of the Lord was being reinstilled in their hearts. And they set themselves to build up the house of God. And you know what's really special about this? As we begin to wind down for this evening and begin to get finally to the end of this part of the story here. Verse 13. What did the Lord speak to them? What does the Lord speak to any man who obeys and fears Him? Where does the Lord speak to any man who repents and changes his course? He says these great four words, I am with you. You want God to come into this place? You want God to come into your heart? You want God to rule and reign in your life? It's the fear of the Lord and obeying His commandments. And it sounds so simple, but that is wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. Where in our life have we begin to sacrifice these things that we know are so important to God because of what we can get in the natural? And what are people seeing as they look into our own life? Do they see the paneled house and God's house lies in ruins? If God was to come and peer into your soul this evening, would He look inside that heart of yours and see the place where He resides, you know, lying in ruins and dust and debris, and look over at the areas that you partake in and it's all perfect and pristine and all the energy and the time and man, for you it's your home and your home is all perfect and proper and the linens are there and the curtains are right and the flooring's right and, or maybe it's your vacations and you spend every time and it's all perfect and you have the right itinerary and you go to the right places and maybe it's your job and everyone there, knows who you are and they can come to you for advice and you're the big shot or at whatever level it is. Or maybe for you it's your kid and you make sure everyone knows how great and special your kids are and they're just great and perfect and beautiful. And for some of us it could be our pets. You know how much money we spend in pets a year in the U.S.? Let me tell you how much. You could buy 3 USS Gerald Fords for the amount of money we spend on our pets. Does everyone know what the USS Gerald Ford is? It's an aircraft carrier. You could buy 3 of them. There was an article in the New York Times just recently about puppy hotels. For $100 an hour, you can have someone read to your pet when you're away in person. If your pet gets lonely and scared, for $200 a night, someone will sleep next to it. You can have paw cures and massages and sports games. And unless you think that it's only for a few strange people, the person who owns that company is putting 2 more in this area because they can't keep up with demand. But for some of us, it's our pets. And so we have this part of our heart to where it's all paneled and literally paneled for that little kennel and it's beautiful. Or maybe it's you fill in your blank. You fill in your blank. But it's perfect, man. As we saw in this story here, and we went through it so quickly. They had 14 years to where they spent all the time on them and no time on God. Their time went somewhere. The time hasn't come to serve God, but the time was there for me. And if we can get anything out of tonight, that's what we need to hear. Where is the time going? And I don't just mean in the hours, the energy, the priority, the economy of it. How is it all being used? What is the goal? And back in Haggai chapter 2, verse 13, I'm with you. I'm with you. So the people get to work and they finish the temple in between 3 or 4 years. Have it built. After 16 years of nothing getting done other than a foundation, in 4, they get something up there. You know, the job's never as hard as you make it. Have you ever noticed that? The worst part's just getting started. It's kind of like, hey, you have something to do. It's like you have to go, like, put in a mulch bed. It's like, oh, this thing's going to be horrible. It's going to take forever. It's going to take all day long. I'm never going to get to do anything. I won't see anyone ever again because this mulch bed's going to take all day and it's... And you get done in 2 hours. You ever noticed that before? You're dreading the job. And we do that with the Lord. God's like, I want you to clean up your heart. Take way too long. It's never going to get done. It's just, I'm so horrendous and nothing's going to get done. And you know what? You can change in a moment. Why? Because he's going to be with you. How long did it take for you to get regenerated? How long is it going to take you to be glorified? Both are like that. Now, I know sanctification is a process, but we make a lot bigger deal out of things than they need to be. How hard is it to turn off the TV? Click. That was really hard. Like that took all day just to go click. And now how hard is it to get up out of your chair and walk to your seat in front of your office and sit down and do this? You know, that was a lot of work. That took all of 10 seconds. And then you go and read. But we make such a big deal out of it. Oh, my life's going to be gone. I'm never going to have any fun and blah, blah, blah. It's going to be horrible. And now that's all you had to do. Get quiet. How hard is it just to get quiet? And I know I'm oversimplifying to make the point, but we make things such a big deal. And to change is just to change. You just walk the other way. Why do we make such a big deal over the things that God's telling us to do? Well, you're just oversimplifying. You know how hard it is to, you know, cut back on my puppies $1 billion a year so we can go to this pet resort and all these different things. And you know how hard it is to give up my working out. You know how hard it is to give up my TV show. You don't know how hard it is. You're right. It's just so difficult. So let me put you in touch with someone who really gave up something. His name's Jesus, and he gave up his life for you. Why do we make such a big deal out of those things? When you stand in front of eternity and you look back over all this time and all these decisions, you're going to ask yourself, why did I take so long? In fact, you know what? I guarantee if you repent tonight, you're going to ask that question in a few days. Why did I take so long? What was the point? Why did I waste my life? and go after all these things, as Haggai 1 says, that don't satisfy. I spent all this time. I spent 14 years sowing. I never reaped anything. And drinking, I never got my fill. And unfortunately, some of us are going to stand before God and say, I spent 75 years of my life and I wasted it. What was the point? Too many people are going to do that in that day as they watch all their works burn before them in the glory of God. And there are going to be some tears shed over the wasted time, the wasted years. Why does it take so long for us to make the right choice? So they finally are stirred up and they're put back to work and it's complete. But during the process, if you would, turn over to Zechariah chapter 4, a verse that we know so well. It was written to the architect of this great facility. And I will apologize now. There's so much to go through. There's so many ways to make this a good sermon. But if you can get anything tonight, get the apathy. Look at the paneled houses. Consider your ways and see what you're wasting your life on and ask yourself, is it working? Is it really worth it? And then change and get back to the work of God, knowing that He's going to be with you. And in Zechariah 4 verse 6, during this time when the prophecy was coming forth from Haggai, Zechariah, a young prophet, the young one of the two, goes to Zerubbabel and says, listen, this task is big. This task is large. But you know what? It's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by power. But it's going to be by my Spirit. You know, as we said earlier, it's easy. It is, if you repent. It's easy if you lay down your life. It's easy if you crucify the self. And how is that done? By His Spirit. Don't kick against the pricks as Paul did, as Saul did, to where God's coming and saying, I want you to change that. I'm trying to move on your heart and trying to get a hold of you. And you're like, no, I'm not doing it. I'm not moving. Don't say, don't make an excuse to where, you know, it's not ready yet. I want to do a few more things. I'll wait till I graduate high school. I'll wait till I graduate college. I'll wait till I'm married. I'll wait till I have kids. I wait till I can finally get rid of the kids. I don't have time to seek the Lord. And oh, how we spend so much time on making excuses for what we should be doing. And the Lord's challenging us in this hour. And He's saying it's not by might. It's not by power. It's going to be by His Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I mean, excuse me, 1 Corinthians. Actually, I don't have the verse in front of me. I apologize. But in Corinthians somewhere, it says to judge yourself now so that you won't be judged on that final day. If that's what I'm hearing pastors say, that's what I'm hearing. Judge yourself now. Take a look at your life now because the day of judgment's coming. We don't know how quick it is until eternity. It's just around the bend, whether it be the trumpet blast or whether it be the way of the grave. We're so close. It's not a time to be dwelling in our homes and let God's house lie in ruins. Let's not be stingy with our time. Let's not be stingy with our gifts and our talents, but let's use them all for the glory of God. The time is near. Father, we do thank You for Your word tonight. And Lord, we thank You what You're doing in our midst, the stirring, Lord, by the Spirit of God through Your servant. You are preparing a bride and He's making herself ready. You're calling out a people without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But Lord, in the midst of this hour, there's cries all around, cries of excuse, cries of apathy. It's not, you don't have to do that now. You don't have to be that radical. You don't have to give up all those things. This is extreme. It's all going to work out in the end. So just enjoy this life. And you know what? God's merciful and He's good. And you know what? He's going to see to it that you make it. That's the message in many pulpits in this hour. That's the heart of many churchgoers in this hour. And as we're living in an hour that's going to try men's souls, and we're living in an hour that many are going to faint, in an hour where many are going to turn back, Lord, help us to take seriously the reality that's before us. One, you're holy. Two, you're coming soon. Three, there's eternity in the balance. We're at the very end. And what will our life be? When our life flashes before us, what things will we wish we hadn't have done? What areas in our life will we look back upon and know that we wasted? For some of us, it's our youth. For some of us, it's our wealth. For some of us, it's our time. For some of us, it's our children. For some of us, it's our very breath, our energy. We've wasted it on things. But Lord, you restore the year of the locust, and you want to come and build us up. And it's simple, Lord. It's one call. It's one decision. It's one choice. And the price is big, I understand. But Lord, it's by your Spirit. As you told Zerubbabel, don't look at the mountain. I will bring it down if you're moving my power and you're moving my ways. So Lord, I ask whoever's in that decision, whoever's warring, whoever's battling, and to them it seems like such a big thing. Let me remind you this evening of the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It's only big because you haven't given it to Jesus yet. It's only tough because you haven't given it to Jesus yet. Cast all your care upon him. Cast all the weight upon him and let him change your life. It truly is one decision you'll never regret. Father, we ask you to make it real in our lives. Show us the light burden. Show us the easy yoke that you have for us. Let us come and gird ourselves with you. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.